Here now is a recording by permission of a sermon preached by Mr. Crane at Oakington Strict Baptist Chapel on the 24th of July 1985.
103, reading verses 8 and 9, 10. Yes, 8, 9, and 10. Psalm 103, verses 8, 9, and 10. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Psalm 103, 8, 9, 10 verses. We could read 2 verses 11 and 12, which further continue the thoughts of love and mercy of God toward his people. We glanced into Job this morning, and something we read seemed to take us to this little portion here. The Lord is merciful and gracious. We had lines of a hymn several times through the day that seemed to be quite sweet. Who is a pardoning God like that? And where is mercy so rich and great? When the soul is made tender in his fear and softened, then the mercy of God is brought forth in sweeter, more brilliant glowing colours. While we're hard of heart, strong and able, often we have no love toward mercy. One of the hymns again puts it, too proud to seek a hiding place. But when the Lord is pleased to soften the heart and deal with his people in any measure, and we can't set a standard up as to how much God will bless, because he is his own interpreter and he is the author of the work. He is pleased to bless as he will. He does not necessarily work in such a way that you can even anticipate his coming. Unexpectedly, perhaps. Gently, perhaps. When least we look for it, perhaps. And yet he comes. We read a little further, like as a father pitieth his child. So the Lord pitieth them that are his, or them that fear him. He comes when he thinks best. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He is always, God is love. He is a jealous God that never alters, that he is always God is love. He hates sin. He cannot look upon sin with any degree of allowance. He will deal with sin, but it will never alter the truth that God is love. It will never alter the truth that the Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. It will never alter that he is a father. Like as a father. And has their concerns at heart. That is perhaps a poor way of putting it, but he will never change. He speaks so in his word, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. The Lord is mercy. But he is only merciful to the living family of God. He is only merciful to that great vast number that are eternally chosen and loved. Are we embraced by that covenant of love? That covenant of grace that is ordered in all things and sure, that is steadfast and immovable. All that are embraced by that come under this covenant. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger. They that lie in trespasses and sins, in the love of sin, they give no evidence of a God of mercy and a God of praise until there is done for them that work of conversion, that work of regeneration, of quickening into life, being born of the Spirit. We're all born into this world, sold under sin. We're all of the earth, earthy. None give forth at the beginning those marks of grace. But the Lord is merciful. We had a portion last Sunday evening. The foundation of the Lord standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And all that are his, he will go, the Spirit of God will go, and like the lost sheep upon the mountains, upon the black mountains, he will seek out and search for his own sheep until he finds them. It says in John, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. There are the beginnings of this gracious, merciful, and long-suffering God. I know my sheep. And he then speaks later, and know mine. They shall be brought to know their God, this God of mercy, in his own time and way. But first he deals with them. First he calls them. First he finds them in this world of sin and woe. And then he begins by means. And the Lord has many means in his hands to bring to his feet. The Lord is merciful. And perhaps some of our texts may suit any. It will suit as they come. Those characters that may be brought through the briars and through the thorns, through the rough places, because on the mountains that's where the briars grow, and that's where the bogs are, and that's where the deep places are, that's where the dark places are. Uncultivated, The tops of the mountains are uncultivated. They're rough places, thorny places. And he finds them there. And he may prod them until they begin the journey down. My sheep hear my voice. He may use means which may seem to be severe. They may include some measures of chastisement or rebukes, chastenings, scourgings. You may have a few marks in your experience. There may be a few marks in your body. There may be some marks in your mind. There may be some marks in your providential experience. There may be some marks in your home. And they will testify. As you look back, that the Lord was intent on his sheep coming down from the mountains because he's merciful. And you may be in some of these places where you may think that he will always chide, that he will always be angry, as you think, as you see, as at first it seems that way. He's chiding, he's rebuking. There's never anything of comfort to my soul. All there is hard things. It's in the way of his judgments that he makes you to learn of him. But it's mercy to be taught by God. It's a mercy to be in that way where he deals with you. The Lord is merciful. And he takes means that may seem to be sharp. And a parent may do the same with a child. A child needs rebukes. He needs correction. They need chastisement. They need sharp dealings. They need the stick from time to time. Life is a father picking his children. And what's the purpose of it? That they shouldn't grow up with such bad ways, that they might be corrected in their youth before habits of an evil nature are formed. So he rebukes a father naturally, so God will do the same. But he will not always chide. Perhaps he's chiding you at the moment. Perhaps he's rebuking you at the moment. It may seem to be in anger at the moment, but it's important to think and ask the question, which way does it make you go? When he deals, when he rebukes, or when something troubles you, which way does it make you go? Does it drive you further away? Or does it bring you nearer? Does it in any measure humble? Does it soften the heart? Does it bring you to a measure of prayer? Does it begin to teach you to pray? Because the disciples came saying, Lord, teach us to pray. Not how to. Not necessarily with lots of words, but coming before God with the need to pray. With your need, with your urgent pressing case. And so it may be that God is dealing. He is merciful. May he use the means that bring you to the place where one day he'll show the smiles of his face. The Lord is merciful. Later on, he goes on to say, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. When the sheep come down from the mountains, when they are brought through all those briars and thorns, when they are brought into the fold, does the shepherd then take a cudgel and beat them? Does he take a stick and beat them about the head and the body? Does he rave at them and say, "You took a long time coming down, you beasts, you brutes"? No, he doesn't. What do you think of him now? You think of your own spirit, sometimes you might be a little bit like that, ready to take vengeance. You took longer than you should have done. But really, would it be any good for the sheep? Why, if you labour them too much, you might break the back. If you strike them too hard, they may jump and you hit a leg and break it. Then it's only good for carcass. So, is that what the shepherd does? No, he doesn't. He takes a lot of pain. They are his flock. They are the sheep of his pasture. And he knows the rugged way. We sang at the anniversary not so long ago, was it last year? How I was a wandering sheep. I did not love the fold. I did not love the master's voice. I loved to roam and so forth. But eventually that sheep was brought to love his home and to love the master's voice. And it speaks about the good shepherd that went the rugged way to bring the wanderers home because he's merciful and gracious and slow to anger. I wonder how slow to anger you are with the pigs when they get out, if they ever get out, and I expect they do sometimes. I know to get out myself. I wonder how patient you are. And they dive here and they dive there, and at the end you seem right at the end of your tether, and you could give them off. You might even do so. That's not like our God with a wandering sheep. Or be thankful that perhaps you're not like a swine or the goat. But receiving the shepherd's care in love and tenderness. Gentle, full of compassion, full of mercy. Looking them up, seeking them out, finding them upon the mountains, in all their hiding places, in this little hollow, behind that rock, amidst those thorns, hidden by that heap of bracken. You picture them, can't you? But my sheep, I know my sheep. Perhaps that ought to be the text. I know my sheep. And he says, my sheep will hear my voice. The Lord is merciful. Goes that rugged way to bring them home. The Spirit seeks them out and finds them and brings them from the mountains down into the fold. Guides them. Perhaps he calls them. Perhaps he whistles. And they've got to learn to know that voice of them. Brings them down. May take a long time. May need much tempting. I mean in the sense of gentle encouragement, little sips from the stream, as it were. They come a little lower and there's a little pool. Perhaps he made that pool special. Perhaps the shepherd got it ready because he wants to draw them down, and they come to this little pool that's cool and they sip. Has the Lord given you a little sip from the stream that makes glad the city of our God? You haven't yet come right down to the fold. And it's little by little, tempting you down, guiding you down. Perhaps he'll send the dog around the back with a sharp bark, and it's just enough to just push you a little bit further down. And there's perhaps his teaching you to pray. Little by little. Or don't you feel like a sheep at all? Don't you want to be like the sheep? Perhaps you've seen them, they run, as it were, with their heads down, with on like this, and you don't want to feel like that, perhaps. Perhaps you want to be a proud being that skips upon the hills and has got liberty and freedom to do as he will, and he snorts. Is it Job speaks about the wild ass that snuffs up the breeze, and he snorts and he runs and he gallops and he hoofs? You perhaps might be like that, wouldn't you? Freedom. But winter is coming. Winter is coming. The asses haven't been warned of winter that comes, the lack of food and fodder, but the sheep are brought down and are very humble, their little heads are low, and they trot down and they've been subdued and humble. I've got a picture in my mind, you see, I've got them in my mind. I've seen them trotting down that mountain path, rocky little steps down, pieces of rock jutting out. I can picture that all in my mind right now. And these sheep are all being gathered down this hillside. Not lifted up and crowned. They are gently being brought in. They've provided a few little watering places for them. They've sipped, but it's time to move on. Can't stay there. Come along. Move a little further. The Lord is mercy. They might say, I wonder what makes us down the bottom. Being brought down like this, leaving all the things that we knew. I wonder what there is down the bottom in the valley. Yea, though I walk through the valley, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger. And they don't do as they're told. And they don't do that turn that they should have done. Oh, we ought to say that God is not surprised. My folly is bound up in the child as well as the sheep, isn't it? It's all in the character to turn here and to turn there. He didn't come as quick as he should have done, but neither will he keep his anger forever. Really, you know, he dismissed anger in eternity past. Think upon that. The whole church is being called through time, and it says neither will he keep his anger forever. He dismissed anger in eternity past. As soon as the Son said, here am I will go, his anger was turned away forever concerning his church and his people. Neither will he keep his anger forever. If it says neither, it means that he hasn't got it forever. Neither will he keep his anger forever. I know the word keep implies that he has it in possession at some time and then lets it go. Neither will he keep his anger forever. But forever is eternal, isn't it? When does eternity begin? In eternity past. Doesn't keep it forever. Well, the very opposite to that, and yet the complement to it is, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn them. So one matches the other. One is a negative, seemingly a negative blessing, and the other is a positive, but they're both blessings. Forgive my peculiar way of putting it, but they're both blessings. He doesn't retain his anger forever. He's merciful. He will not always charge. Will not always be correcting, reproving, chastising, rebuking, sending in the dogs with a bark here and a bark there. No, he will not always chide. Christ has blessings to impart. Grace to save thee from thy fear. Oh, the love that fills his heart. Sinner, wipe away thy tears. Is that what he has in store? Christ has blessings to impart. that in the fold he will more particularly lay his hands upon you. Not at a distance, but in the fold he will there begin to dress you more. Take out the thorns. There may be thorns in the feet that make you hobble. There may be briars in your wool that pierce into the flesh. Well, he will let those remain. Christ has blessings to impart. Grace to save thee from thy fear. Oh, the love that fills his heart. Sinner, wipe away thy tears. He will not always chide, for he is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, how slow. How slow to anger, how plenteous in mercy. There's slowness of anger. Is God, shall God be angry with his church? Slow to anger. We mentioned yesterday about Aaron and Moses. Moses is the type of the law. Certainly he is in many, many places. And in other places he is a type of Christ, but in the thought that comes, he is a type of the law. And Aaron is a type of Christ. Now, there was a time when God's anger was kindled against Moses, when he said that he couldn't go, when he couldn't speak, when he couldn't lead this great people out of Egypt. And he said, send by whom thou wilt send. And God's anger was kindled against him. He's slow to anger. But immediately he comes. Aaron, thy brother, is a good speaker. He can speak well. And he retained not his anger for it. Oh, the love that fills his heart. Sinner, wipe away thy tears. He is slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins. Now, I seem to picture them being brought down now to the fold, a little bit nearer. Well, perhaps yet in a place where they need attention. They're not yet to be put amongst those that are washed, that are clean. No, they come and they are dirty yet. Full of the briars that cling to them. Full of thorns, thistles, barbs, briars, all their wool is clogged. They need attention. We have not dealt with us after our sins. Comes to mind like Joseph's brethren. How they were like the sheep. Now in the fold. They were gentle now. Before they were mighty men. They were strong men, willful men, determined men, evil men. Men of argument and strife. Especially against Joseph, their brother. And years pass by. The whole history passes by. They come and they bow. They are made known to their Joseph. And they acknowledge him. They bow. The dream is fulfilled. All has come to pass. Jacob comes to live. And then Jacob dies. And they sigh, now that he's got us in their in his hands, he'll begin to deal with us. as if Joseph now would begin to ill-treat them. Now that the protection of their father is gone, that, oh, they feared that he would begin to bring them short and clip the wings, as it were, hem them in. He hears of it, and he's grieved. And he sends to them, and he says, God meant it unto good to save much people alive. And he wouldn't hear of their fears. He hath not dealt with us after our sins. No. Now that he has the sheep in his care, he doesn't take a cudgel to beat them, to knock them senseless, to drive knife out of them, to send them into darkness, bring them into pain. He has not dealt with us after our sins. And as he may reflect upon the long journey, he may reflect upon that most difficult of sheep that was up in that most awkward of places. He was there down upon a ledge in a most awkward position. Wretched beast, he might say. I'll give him what for. He was a trouble to me. But he doesn't. He took pains to deliver him from the ledge. He took pains to bring him down from that difficult place. He took pains to bring him a long, rough, thorny road, because the love that fills his heart. He hath not dealt with us after our sins. And as soon as they pass through the gate, he describes them as my sheep. My sheep. He loves each one. He doesn't hate any. God is not hate. God cannot hate. He hates sin, but sin has been dealt with. Sin has been put away. Sin has been rebuked. The law has been rebuked. Moses has been rebuked. Yes. By the coming of Jesus. By the coming of Jesus Christ. The Father sees the sheep as one without spot and blemish. He hath not dealt with us after our sins. From where he gathered us. From where he drew us. But he full of mercy, full of love. He forgets their sins. Well, when did he forget them? The moment that Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, the Son, pledged himself a sacrifice and stood in the room, place, and stead of this people, this sheep, this flock. He forgot his anger. He retained it not. He was full of love towards this people. He sees them as sheep, clean sheep, washed sheep, lovely sheep, the sheep of the pasture. And he loves them without end. There's no sin in them now to correct. Not as the Father sees it. I venture to say that the Father sees no sin in the church. Not at all. But I venture to say that the Lord Jesus Christ does see the sin of the church. He does see it. And he does know their daily falls and their daily sins, but he is evermore interceding on their behalf, evermore displaying his own wounds and his blood. And the Father does not see the church by reason of one that stands between. Now when I draw near to God, 'tis thee instead of me. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, from whence we come, that those places we have been. One of our hymns, if I can find it, speaks, no place where'er his people have been, but sovereign love was underneath, love eternal, strong as death. Oh, how quickly find it. It speaks no glory to his name, we say. He loves tomorrow as today. How kind. No place where all e'er his people have been, but sovereign love was underneath, and love eternal, strong as death. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquity. If there was a reward for iniquity, what would it be? The wages of sin is death. That would be the reward of iniquity. Those would be the wages due to sin, death, eternal death. But he hath not rewarded us according to our iniquities. Goes on, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. How high are your sins? Higher still is his mercy. Are they as high as the mountains? Higher still is his mercy. Your heavens reach to the clouds. His mercy is above the clouds. As high as the heaven is above the earth, poor earth world. Yes, the canopy that is above us all, the heaven, impenetrable, but this heaven is above the earth, so high and so great is his mercy toward them that fear. This above them, we are like worms of the earth. We think of a worm. When it works in the garden, it casts up little heaps of earth, doesn't it? There's little tiny little places, perhaps, where the worm has been working. He casts up a little heap of earth where he's worked. What is that to the mercy of God? Surrounded by this canopy of love and compassion and mercy towards sin. Yet, if we were not found in the covenant, if we were not surrounded by mercy, if we were never called from the mountains and never brought down, if we were left to wander, we would need one flesh to cast us forever into hell. One little heap of sin, one spot. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. All contained in this rehearsal of the goodness of the mercy of the Lord toward his living people. A people that he loves. And if we hope there is still a people that shall be formed, that shall sing forth the honour of his name, you would like to witness characters that are stained, that are guilty, that are notorious, that are strong in sin, subdue. There's the evidence of grace. Not the proud looks, not the willful looks, not the determination, not the lofty ideals, but that sheep who begins to listen to the voice. Perhaps he's wandered and he's turned hither and thither, this way and that way, and the sharp barkings have pushed him a little further, this way, down the hill, moving step by step, but in the right direction, toward the Father, toward God, toward prayer. A contrast to what you were before. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. There is that plenteous redemption. The redemption price should never be questioned. You should never take your sins and say they never can be pardoned. The redemption price of Jesus Christ is immense, is always greater, is always heavier, will always tip the balance towards compassion, mercy. We didn't see them yesterday, but we used to see the scales along the promenade where they would weigh this one, and there was always invitation for Christ, of course, to be weighed. Brass scales, huge weights, and there would be the very large, the fat, we might say, come along, and there might be many, we might call it, mocking fears. I shall break the scales. And they plonk in one side, heavy, weighty, large. But the master of the scales, he begins to put in the weights on the other side. And the Lord Jesus Christ can take the weightiest character in the scale and put the weights in the other side. Grace. Crying, grace, grace unto mercy, compassion, love, for this weighty sin, put them in, until the balance is on the side of salvation. Salvation. Deliverance. Oh, brings us again into Job. Deliver her from going down into the pit, for I have found a ransom. I think it was a text here. I know it was a text here. A text here about 2, 3, 4 years ago, one Sunday evening. Deliver her from going down into the pit, for I found a ransom. And the Lord Jesus places his compassion, his love, his blood in contrast to you, and salvation triumphs. There never was any doubt, but he'll prove it. Sometimes to you in your soul's experience, one day when perhaps you least expect it, and perhaps least look for it, perhaps don't feel to be the sinner chief even, but the Lord is able to come and just press his compassion upon you. And your soul is set at liberty. It is not captivated. It is delivered. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear. As far as the east is from the west, so far have we removed our transgressions from us.
The Lord wills to all of us who preach next Wednesday evening. In 1015, my soul repeated praise, whose mercies are so great, whose anger is so slow to rise, so ready to abate. In 1015.